Our scripture reading this morning is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We are well-known to God, and I also trust are well-known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one has died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. I was in Costco the first week of August, and as I was going through the aisles, I came around the corner, and there was a big display of Christmas trees and Christmas ornaments. However, we are coming down to actually the time of year when we ought to start thinking about Christmas. And so next Sunday is the first Sunday in Advent. And for those of you who are keeping track, so it seems like it's suddenly here. And that means that this Sunday is going to be our last message in 2 Corinthians until January, because I'm going to be doing an Advent series like I usually do. So we're going to look at what is really, to me, this is one of those incredibly important chunks of the letter, and he says some things here that are really vital for us to think about. And particularly, he mentions the idea of being well pleasing to the Lord. So that's going to be what we're kind of keying in on here this morning. But Paul's talked a lot here, as we've over the last few weeks, about his confidence in the Lord, that he has this great confidence in his salvation. He has great confidence in his eternity, that he's going to be able to spend eternity with Christ. And because of the Holy Spirit, he has that guarantee with the Holy Spirit. Because he has the Holy Spirit in him, he is satisfied with his condition now, because he is confident of his future. The promise, the absolute certainty of his future is solid in his mind because of the Holy Spirit. And so we have these statements here where he's talking in verse 6. He says, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And in verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And then we hit a therefore. And I love therefores, because they give me a good excuse to talk about a lot of stuff, both sides of it. You know, obviously you have a therefore, you've got to look at what he's connecting. And it's that confidence, that incredible confidence that he has, that leads into this. Because I have this confidence, because I am so sure in my salvation, because I am so sure that I'm going to spend eternity with Christ, because of that, because of this incredible gift that I've received through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, because of all of that, this is what I'm going to do. So you think about that. If you're a believer, think about that. You have that confidence. You have this incredible gift. We've received from Jesus this incredible, wonderful thing, this hope that we have for eternity. What is our response? What should we do because of what we have received? How should that shape how we live, how we behave? And so Paul's response is, I want to please him. Because of what God has done, I want to please him. And so the words that we have here, the way that it's translated in the New King James, says, therefore, we make it our aim. We make it our aim. And if you have an old King James, and I have a 1900 translation of the King James, and the 1900 version is actually a little bit less like what you typically read in the King James. It's even older. And it says, wherefore we labor. And we labor to be pleasing to God. And I liked that translation. It's actually maybe not quite as accurate to the Greek, but I like the sense there, because the idea of working at this, that Paul is not merely kind of, sort of, a little bit trying to please God, but he's working at it, he's laboring at it. And that the idea that if we want to please God, it's not something we can simply sit back and let happen. We can't just take it for granted. We have to put effort into it. And the sense of labor, of hard work, is a good one to put in our minds. But the Greek that we translate here as we make it our aim, to make it our aim, has a meaning of to have it as an ambition. And the idea of being ambitious. Now, we get caught up sometimes. We use these words in ways that give them a negative connotation. And so we talk about somebody being ambitious. It's very easy for us to get a negative connotation, because we think about, you know, the ambitious business person who walks on the people below them as they climb the ladder. You know, that's the image we get of ambition. But there's a positive ambition. There is an ambition which is, this is my desire. I want to be here. I want to accomplish this. And Paul says it is our ambition, our good, positive, strong ambition to accomplish this goal of pleasing the Lord. Now that idea of ambition, he uses exactly the same statement in Romans chapter 15. Paul says the same thing about ambition in Romans 15:20, and this is one you'll recognize this. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another's foundation, and so on. But I have made it my aim to preach the gospel. And you think about this, both in the sense of ambition. Paul was ambitious to preach the gospel. And that older King James translation of to labor in the gospel. And so the idea of Paul's ministry here was his devotion. He was going to work at it. And you look at his ministry, and yes, he worked at preaching the gospel. He worked at getting the gospel out. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He had all sorts of things happen to him. And yet he worked at making sure that these people heard the gospel. And so that ambition that he had to preach the gospel, he uses exactly the same expression there to say, it's my ambition to be pleasing to the Lord. So he's got an intensity to do something to make God happy. And he asserts here that he has this desire now. He says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent. Now, of course, he's hearkening back. He's just talking about being present in the body and absent from the Lord, or absent from the body and present with the Lord. And to some extent, this is kind of a filler statement in his sentence. He's saying things because it kind of rounds out the idea. But his real implication is it doesn't matter whether it's on earth or in heaven, now or into eternity, whatever that state, whatever the timeline, whenever this happens, I still want to be pleasing the Lord. And our desire to please God doesn't stop with this life. It doesn't stop when we leave this world and we die and we go to heaven. That's not the end of our desire to please the Lord. In fact, if you look at the saints in Revelation, the visions there, and these guys are, you know, they're around the throne singing praises to God and everything. There's a constant and ongoing sense of praising God, trying to please the Lord, worshiping Him. And so, the gratitude that drives Paul's desire to please God is going to be something that is going to carry on with him into heaven, into eternity, because he's not going to stop being grateful for his salvation when he gets to heaven. You think about that. You get to heaven. You meet the Lord. You have eternity. How come all of this good stuff is happening to you? This good stuff isn't happening to you because you were good. It's not happening because you deserved it. It's happening because Jesus Christ loves you enough to die for you. And you ought to be grateful. And so the desire to please the Lord continues into eternity. It's a wonderful thing. You know, it's just this little thing there in that thing, you know, whether present or absent, I want this. Yeah, think about that. You're going to be just as grateful, more grateful in heaven for your salvation than now. But the real heart of this statement is that last bit. He says, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. So this is Paul's constant aim, to please God. And, you know, as we look through his letters, we look through his ministry, we can see a kind of a broad sense of what it means. And we need to think very seriously about what the question, you know, what does it mean to please the Lord? Paul does a lot of things. He talks about a lot of things. This is a very frequently skimmed over passage. I remember somebody mentioned last week or a couple of weeks ago how this is one of those passages that you read through and you kind of hit this whole bit and Paul's throwing these things out and he's kind of repeating himself and stuff and it's real easy to just sort of zoom right through it. Well, one of the things that bothered me as I was preparing this week is that this verse 9 here, in almost every commentary that I have, and I have this system in my study where I do some preliminary work and some research and I start doing word studies and things and I figure out what I want to say on something and then I go and I start looking at other commentaries and things. That's the cross check. Because if I have an idea and I look and nobody else agrees with me, they've got a completely different interpretation, the odds are I'm wrong. So the thing that got me on this is I look and nobody says anything. Basically, they just blip right over this verse, and this is one of the more important verses that you're going to find in this section. Because what is it we need to do as Christians in this life? We need to please God. That's our calling. And the things that He wants from us are what we need to understand. We need to understand, what does God want from you? What should you be doing? What should I be doing? What should we be doing corporately in order to please God? And if we don't take that seriously, if we're not willing to make that our aim, if we're not willing to labor in that to please God, we're going to fail to please God. And so what should our salvation inspire? Therefore, as Paul says, We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to please God. So if we rejoice in our salvation, it should then be our aim, because of that, to please God. And now I'm going to give just a quick look ahead here, because Paul also goes on and he talks about the judgment seat. And he says, you know, what are the other reasons why we please God? We are aware that we are all going to have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And this is an important thing to bear in mind. It's going beyond the simple fact of salvation and looking at the fact that even though we are saved, we have to appear before the Lord for judgment. And I'm going to say, you know, right up front, of course, it's very important to realize this is not about salvation. This is not judgment for salvation. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you put your faith in Him, you do not stand judgment for salvation. That is done. But time after time in Scripture, we see that there will be a judgment on the basis of works. In Ephesians, he says, Ephesians, there it goes. Ephesians 2, we get that well-known 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's the foundational truth. Your salvation is not by your works. It's not by what you have done. It's not by your efforts. It is by the grace of God. But we also have to go on and look at things like in 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul lays out a very complete sort of understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, now if anyone, let's start at 11 so we get the full sentence. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Okay. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day, that's the day of reckoning, the day of judgment, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. He himself will be saved. He himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Yeah, I lost my place there. So the judgment that he's talking about there is a judgment of what we do. What kind of things do we do in this life? How do we live in this world? That those things are going to be evaluated on top of our foundation of salvation. And so what we have done before we are saved isn't part of this. Those sins are washed away. Those things are forgiven. But building on the foundation of Christ, how do we live? What do we do? How do we handle ourselves? What kind of things are we doing that please the Lord? And I want to, you know, there's two things to be very aware of in this judgment. I mean, I've made that point several times, that this is not about salvation. The other really important point about this judgment that this, he's talking about here, that Jesus talks about, it's in Revelation, it's in the Gospels, this judgment that comes up. Very important thing is we don't know what it actually looks like. We don't know what the penalties are. We don't understand the shape that it takes. We simply know that there will be a judgment on our works that we have done. And honestly, you know, Paul's solution to this is wonderful. He says, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to the Lord. Okay, if I do that, if I work on that and try to be well-pleasing to the Lord, I really don't need to worry about that judgment. That judgment, there may be things that I get judged for. I know there's things I'm going to get judged for, okay? Trust me, there's plenty of things. But If I am trying to please the Lord, I'm on the right track. I may not be building with precious stones and gold, but I'm probably not doing hay and stubble and straw. We'll maybe in the middle, whatever. But the judgment that is going to come there, we don't really understand. But we do understand that our call is to please God. And so, you know, the simple answer to how to deal with that idea that the judgment that Christians will go through is make it your aim to be pleasing to the Lord. And this is not a new idea. This is something that comes really out of the very beginning of Scripture. We start to see the efforts to please the Lord. And if you look at Genesis chapter 8, and in Genesis chapter 8, 19, it's not 8, 19. Yeah, well, it's close though. It's 20. Every once in a while, I really wonder about my notes. Who writes this stuff? Genesis 8:20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy everything, every living thing, as I have done. The Lord smelled a soothing aroma, and some translations use a pleasing aroma, and I like that pleasing aroma because it's the idea of pleasing the Lord, that he was happy with the sacrifice, that it satisfied him in a way. And we see that idea of what pleases the Lord in the Old Testament. We see that in the sacrifices. This is how you please the Lord. And that same expression of the pleasing aroma that it goes up to the Lord, that the Lord receives, shows up time after time talking about the sacrifices. But as we go through history and we get into a little bit later time, if we go to 1 Samuel, we have a little bit different situation. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have King Saul was given a commandment. He was told to do something and he kind of didn't. And so in 1 Samuel 15:22, this is the judgment that God renders through the prophet Samuel on Saul. So in 22 it says, so Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. The idea of the sacrifice is the pleasing aroma. This was the thing that was raised up, and this is how you pleased God, is suddenly getting a twist that no, you don't just please God by offering a sacrifice. You please God by obeying Him, by listening to Him, by doing the things that He tells you to do. Obedience becomes that underlying thing that God is trying to get His people to think about. It's not going through the motions, but it's obeying because you are listening to what he's trying to tell you. And so we go on through the prophets and through the psalmists. We see this over and over and over again. And we finally going to jump up here to one of my favorites. And come on. It's in Micah. And in Micah 6 through 8, so with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You know, here's a real challenge. You want to please the Lord, just figure out what it really means to do justly, to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. You know, God gives us precise instructions on what we're supposed to do. We just struggle with figuring out how we do that. That's not easy. That's not a simple sort of thing. This is what God says pleases Him, is that we do justly, that we love mercy, that we walk humbly with Him. And so, going on up into the Gospels, go up and Mark chapter 12. Whoops. Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 12. And Jesus is involved in a discussion here with a Jewish legalist. And in 1228, it says, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' So the scribe said to him, 'Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but Him. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' But after that, no one dared question him." Jesus and this legalist agreed on the fundamentals of what it meant to follow God, the most important commandments there. They agreed. And in Matthew, when he tells this incident, he adds, says that Jesus adds, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And that's another very profound sort of thing, because this is the idea. There's nothing that's greater than those two commandments: to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It says this is what God commands you to do. And it says commandments. You know, these aren't hints, these aren't suggestions, these aren't good ideas. These are commandments, things that we are ordered to do. Well, what have we seen? We've seen that God is pleased when we obey, when we listen, when we pay attention to what He's telling us, when we do the things that He tells us to do and don't go off and do our own thing like Saul did. It pleases God when we follow His instructions. And what do we find in His instructions? You know, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. He says, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. He says you are to love your neighbor as yourself. These are the things that He commands us to do. And so when we want to please God, these are the things that we should be looking at. How do you please God? You please God because we act in a way that is in accordance with the things that He's told us to do. And we don't go off in our own direction. I've said a lot of times that the root of sin is selfishness. We are selfish. We want our way. That's the manifestation of our sin nature, is we want our own way. But how do you please God? God is pleased when we love Him, when we make Him first and foremost, central to our life, that He is more important than anything else in our lives. He is pleased when we offer ourselves to Him, that we give our entire being. We sacrifice ourselves as a living sacrifice to serve the Lord. He is pleased when we obey Him, when we do the things that He's commanded us to do. It makes God happy when we are obedient. Now I'll clue you, being obedient means you've got to listen. You've got to read what He says. You've got to pay attention to what He's telling us to do. But He is pleased when we are obedient. He is pleased when we act rightly toward others. That's the point of to do justly and to love mercy, is that this is doing right for others, treating others properly. That we're not trying to exert our own will to control or manipulate or hurt other people, but that we are seeking to do good by others, to treat them well. Because in doing that, we're doing the next thing, is that He is pleased when we love others, when we love our neighbors. Everything that goes along with loving our neighbors is kind of rolled up in that. There's a lot implied there. There's multiple sermons on that. We aren't going to do them all this morning. But we have this incredible, wonderful, indescribable gift in salvation. It is so amazing what God has done for us. And from that, therefore, because I have received that, because I am confident in my salvation, because I am confident in my eternity, the only reasonable response for me is out of that full gratitude to do everything that I can to make it my goal, to work hard, to make it my ambition to be pleasing to God by doing the best that I can in all of these things. That's what we're called to do. How do you live as a Christian? Please the Lord. Please the Lord. Love Him. Offer yourself to Him. Obey Him. Act rightly toward other people. Love your neighbor. That's how we please the Lord. That's what we should be doing as believers. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that we fail. We know, Lord, that we have a hard time living as You want us to live, doing the things You want us to do. And Lord, I pray that as we think about these things, as we strive to live in accordance with Your instructions, Your commandments, I pray that You would help us. Help us to be aware when we fail, that we can correct that. Help us to have a desire to live up to that. Give us the energy and the assistance, the encouragement that we need to be able to love the way You want us to love, to serve You the way You want us to serve You, to have the right kind of heart, to be obedient. We just pray, Lord, that by Your hand, by Your Spirit, that You can help us to do that. Because we are so thankful for what You have given us. Thank You, Lord God, for the incredible gift of salvation. Amen.